into a new month, and therefore we are into a new study theme. Someone had asked that I do some more on the perilous times, and so we're going to do that on upcoming Tuesday night. But for this month, we're going to be studying the seal of God. Anyone know what the seal of God is? All right, somebody has been studying their Bible. The seal of God is the Holy Spirit. But we're going to be looking at the aspect of it that has to do with the seal part of it. Amen. God is so good. He has given us that His Holy Spirit. So we're going to be focusing on that because there's a lot of things that are related to the Holy Spirit and it being a seal that goes right into the tribulation aspects and some of the other things that we have been studying. So that's what we're going to be focusing on today. Our theme scripture is from Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13 says this: "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed." Amen. And I just think that that is awesome. Any of you make preserves or do any kind of canning? I've never done it, but I've watched them do it. They get those, what they call those, mason jars, right? And they heat them up, and then you seal it. And once you've sealed it, that thing is preserved. That's why they call it preserved. The Holy Spirit, this aspect of the Holy Spirit was given to us as a preservation. A preservation. There are so many aspects of a seal. A seal was also used to authenticate, to really show who a document really came from. The kings of those times, they would pour hot wax after the document was rolled up and tied up, and they would take their signet and they would impress it into the hot wax, and that would show who sent this. And also it would show that it had not been opened. It was a unique way of messaging. Sorry for the heat. We got a little bit cranked up because next door our heat isn't working, so we're trying to keep them warm, but we will be having it looked at this week. There are so many aspects to the seal, and we're going to go through some of them. We're going to look at in coming lessons, the false seal. Anyone know what the false seal is? The false seal? It's not called a seal, but that's what it is, but it's the false seal. The mark of the beast, yes. That's what we're going to be looking at as well, because that is the false seal. And we'll be looking at that in some upcoming lessons this month. So Paul here in Ephesians, more than once, he speaks about the Holy Spirit being the seal, the thing that has all these aspects of preservation. And we're going to be looking at that. So the seal of God then is primarily that aspect about identifying us to Him and who we belong to. It is a mark, actually, or a sign of God's ownership, protection, and promise to believers. When you buy a vehicle, what is it you get that proves you have ownership? A title. And when you look at the title, somewhere in there, there'll be a seal of the state, an emblem of the state showing the authority of whose it is. And when you have registered that title and transferred it over, that means it's yours, legally. So when God gives us that seal, that Holy Spirit, that is denoting who we belong to. Isn't that awesome? So it's a sign of ownership, protection, and promise to believers, symbolizing their status as His children. And in biblical terms, a seal often represents authority, because it was only kings and high officials that had seals. And that denoted the authority. Like if it was sent under the king's seal, that was the highest authority. Think about that. The Holy Spirit has been sent under the king's seal. That means that is the highest authority. Nothing should be able to stop us, right? Didn't Jesus in the New Testament says that nothing shall separate us from His love? And Paul lists demons, principalities, powers, height nor depth, you know, all these things. Nothing in creation is above God's seal, above His Holy Spirit. And if we could really get that into our souls and understand that. Ephesians 1, 13, 4, it said, in him, this is a modern translation, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promise, Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. When you are going to buy a house, you put down the deposit, right? And that is the guarantee that no one else can come and take that house, because the transaction has begun. There's a legal transaction. You have put down a deposit, and you get a document that's signed by the salespeople and the seller saying that in so many days there's going to be a closing. That's where we are. In so many days there's going to be a closing. Amen. And this deal is going to be closed in heaven. Isn't that awesome? Amen. We get to go to heaven to close this deal. That's what this is about. And there are many aspects of the seal that I'm going to try and bring out. But we're going to just start right at the beginning. And usually that's always in the book of Genesis. And we know that when God created man, he created him a three-part being. And I was listening to someone yesterday, and they were saying, you know, we're the only creature that God has made that is in two worlds, or was created in two worlds. We were part spirit and part flesh. The angels are not part flesh. They're spirit creatures. But we were the only creation that God put in a hybrid sense, in that we were formed a spirit in Genesis 1 out of nothing. And then in Genesis 2, he took the dust and formed a body, and then he breathed into that body, and man became a living soul. And then he breathed his Holy Spirit. And so we are a three-part being. And you know the story in Genesis. God gave them this beautiful garden and told them to keep it. There was work for them to do. They were to dress the garden. They were to make sure that it was kept in the beautiful state it was. And God said that you can eat of any tree of the garden. He gave them freedom of choice. He could have put a fence around that tree. He could have and stopped them from participating. But for the ability to freely choose comes the ability to freely love. See, you cannot be a morally good person if you have no choice. Do you know that? You're not good when you are forced to do something, even if the thing you're doing is good, because you didn't choose to do it. So God gave us freedom of choice so that we could exercise moral goodness. And so he allowed them the choice of either freely loving him or freely disobeying him. And you know the sad story. They fell into transgression. Eve was deceived. And this is the day we're living in. People are being deceived. That's the only power Satan really has on you today, is deceit. Because when Jesus rose from the dead, he said, all power in heaven and earth is what? Given unto me. Now, if that's true, and I believe it to be so, then what power does Satan have? The only power he has is back now in the garden. He has words of deceit. If he can trick you into disobeying God, that is still as powerful as if he made you do it. Because she had the ability to say, go away. I don't believe you. But she listened to the serpent, and you know the consequence of that. Amen. And the moment that they did that, something died. That spirit covering, that seal that kept them immortal, that kept them, you know, man was not created with a date stamp. Like you go in the fridge, I was going to grab some cream yesterday or something to put in my coffee, and my wife said, you better look at the date. Had an expiration date. And I looked at it, and I go, okay, I better not put this in my coffee. Amen. But man was not created with any expiration date. It was only after the seal was broken by his disobedience. The only way you can break the seal of the Holy Spirit is by disobedience. The same thing applies now, that God will not forsake us, but we can forsake him. Amen. And so you know the story. The moment that they disobeyed, that seal, that Shekinah glory, that covering, died. That was the first part of three things that was going to die. The second part, of course, is immediately because the seal was broken. If you cut open a can of corned beef, they say you got to eat it, right? You can't leave it in the tin. What will happen? It'll spoil. The moment the seal was broken, man began to die and to age. And then the final part, when this body dies, that would have left a naked soul. And because the soul is immaterial, it's non-physical, it can't stay in the physical world because it hasn't got a vessel to live in. It would have to go to the place of the grave, where it too would eventually die. So immediately that happened, they realized that they were naked. The Bible said they were naked before physically, but they were covered with the glory of God. Amen. I want to be covered with the glory of God. The Bible says when we see him, we shall be like him. That blows my mind. I don't know about you, because we shall see him as he is. About a week before the crucifixion, Jesus took three of the disciples up on the mount, and he revealed his true nature. He revealed what a son of God looks like. It says his clothes just turned so white, whiter than any dry cleaner or laundry or soap could make it, and he became so bright. You know what he was showing? He was showing what a son of God looks like. Amen. That is what we're going to look like. The Bible says that we're going to be like the stars of heaven. Amen. You won't be able to see any wrinkles on me because I'll be glowing. Amen. There'll be no plastic surgery who can fix it like God is going to fix it. Amen. Because we'll have the beauty, the Shekinah glory of God glowing upon us. And so immediately they sinned, that glory disappeared, and they realized that they were naked. And two things came as a consequence of that. They tried to make a covering, as I've taught before, for the outside. They were somewhat successful. They made fig leaves that you couldn't see their nakedness. But that somehow did not satisfy, because they still went and hid. If the covering they had made was enough, they wouldn't have had to hide. But the part that they could not get to was their inside, their soul. And they could not cover that, so they hid. Amen. Genesis 3:9. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, "Where art thou?" Do you know many times God is doing the same thing with us? I mean, we come to church, but really, he's saying, "Where are you? Where's your mind right now? Were you really listening? Amen. Or were you off somewhere thinking about something else? Where art thou?" And he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked." It's amazing. God did not ask them, you know, had they eaten of the apple, because he knew that it was someone else's word that they had listened to. You got to be careful whose word you listen to. Who told you you were naked? Who told you you were naked? He didn't say, "Did you eat of the fruit?" He said, "Who told you?" Because they had not realized they were naked because of the covering of God. You see, this is the problem today. Satan is telling us you're naked. God doesn't love you. But if we have truly understood that we have received his covering, then the question still stands. Why are you listening to him telling you you're no good and worthless and God doesn't love you? Who told you you're naked? Because if you have truly repented of your sins and received the Spirit and been sealed, as Ephesians says, it says when you believed, you were sealed, then don't let Satan tell you anything, because he's a liar. Who told you that thou wast naked? That was the first question. And hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? The problem, the original sin was whose word you are eating from. Whose word do you believe? Do you believe God's word? Do you have faith in God's word that he declares you righteous, that he declares you his beloved? Or are you listening to Satan? Because the Bible speaks about him as the accuser of the brethren. The hardest thing for me is not forgiving you, it's forgiving me. For me, the hardest thing to do is to forgive me, because I feel I know the standard that God wants me to walk. And whenever I'm not there, I find it hard to, "Lord, can you forgive me?" I'm so glad he said 70 times 7, right? I think that's daily, because I need that. Amen. Sometimes I think I'm up to 445, and it's still 2 more hours before midnight. Amen. Isn't God merciful? He said, who told you you were naked? That's the same thing that Satan is doing now. The Bible says he's the accuser, trying to bring us into condemnation. Because in actuality, they were naked physically. We are naked physically in the same sense, in that we are still got this wretched body to deal with, this wretched flesh that deceives us and trips us up. But if we do not give in to giving up, if we are always constantly fighting against the flesh, then as I've taught before, God declares us perfect. And the Holy Spirit seals our soul. Amen. Yes, this body is destined to die or at least go away, either by way of the grave or when he comes. The Bible says that this mortal shall put on immortality. We shall be changed. Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee thou shouldest not eat? And today we find, when people want to do stuff, as I've said so much before, they don't check. They just do it. As the saying goes, it's easier to ask for forgiveness than permission, right? That's the world's motto now. Let's just do it. We'll ask forgiveness later. But it's a terrible thing today if God was to withdraw his spirit. It would be a terrible thing if you go so far as to kill, so to speak, the covering that God has given, if you break the seal. Because in Hebrews it says, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Jesus came and died this time once for all. He went through the cross one time, and that's the reason I've said before, he was so angry with Moses, because Moses broke the symbol of Jesus only dying once by striking the rock twice. So let's dive a little bit deeper into this. We've seen that in the garden they lost this covering that gave them immortality. They lost the thing that made them a son of God. That's why in Genesis 5, when it says, and Adam knew his wife and they had a son in his image, the image at that time was a son of man, no longer a son of God. Because that which is flesh and that which is spirit, when he had lost the covering, he could no longer give birth to something that was a son of God, because man had now got a sin defect, a genetic sin defect. David said he's born in iniquity. You can see a little child as they start to, you know, crawl, the consciousness of sin starts, or wrongdoing. You know, they do things and you tell them no, and they look at you to see what's going to happen. And they're still crawling towards whatever it is. And they're looking. You know, the consciousness that it's something that they're not supposed to do is starting to be there. It's inborn. That's why in Genesis, I believe 8 or 9, after Noah came out of the ark and gave the offering, God said, you know what? Man is evil from his youth. So if I'm gonna judge them, no, there will be no one who could make it. None of us. Not one. There is no good people by God's standards. We have all fallen short. The Bible says, while we were yet sinners, Christ. It wasn't because we were good. It wasn't because we were holy. It wasn't because we were righteous. The Bible says, our greatest righteousness is as what? And yet some of us walk around like Pharisees. I'm better than you. I fast 3 times and I pay my tithes. I'm better than you. You may be better than me, but you're still far from God. Amen. Still far from God. You know, I don't want to get off topic here. I'll shut up. Okay. So the seal of God is what is all about Jesus coming to restore that which was lost. In John 14:16, it's when he starts to make plain that there was something else. The disciples knew he was with them, but they didn't really start to really get the grasp that there was something else. That wasn't it. Jesus coming in the flesh alone wasn't it. It was just the start that he had something way bigger, that he was going to turn each of us into him. Because that's what God had done in the beginning. He created man in his own image and in his own likeness. We are so far from what God originally created. Jesus came to manifest what a son of God is like. And so in John 14:16, he begins to tell them that he's going to go away. But that's not a bad thing. Amen. I can imagine they were very shocked and sorrowful because here he had come, the Messiah that they had heard about for thousands of years, and now he's telling them he's going away. How can you go away? You haven't done what you came to do. But they did not understand that he came to not just come as one son of God, but to make many sons of God. The Bible said that he, through his suffering, brought many sons to glory. So in John 14, 16, he says, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever." See, I, in the flesh, am going to have to go, but I'm going to send something that is going to abide with you forever. And it's interesting that it's called the comforter. I was telling someone the other day that when you get the Holy Spirit, you are never alone. Not if you believe. Now, if you don't believe, then you have a problem. But if you believe that God has sealed you, you have someone to talk to. You can say at any time, "Lord, you see the problem. I need some help right now, right here." And if you believe, God will do it. Amen. The Bible tells us that. And I'm so amazed when I start to think about the great miracles and the times God has delivered me and he has opened doors and he has blessed. Amen. So when you believe, these things can happen. He says, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter." Today, what do we call a comforter? It's something that can warm you, something that you can put your hands around, right? Right? Something that keeps you warm, something that is cozy, something that you sleep with, maybe. See? We need that side of the Holy Spirit in our lives all the time. A comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Amen. Now, the part about the seal of God that's also interesting is that he prefigured that he was going to do this in the Old Testament, that he was going to put something that signified protection. In the Old Testament, it started off on the night of the Passover, when the Jews were going to leave Egypt. And they were given certain instructions. They were told to get a lamb, and they were to take that lamb, and they were to kill it, and they were to take the blood of that lamb, and they were to take a branch, and they were to mark the lintel of the house, of every house. They were to take the blood, they put it on the side post and on the top. And every house that had that mark, or in other words, that seal, although it's not called that, every house that had that seal, the people who were inside of it would be safe from the destroying angel. So even in the Old Testament, God always gave a mark or a seal to escape judgment, even for some of the worst people. Can anyone think of someone who was pretty awful person, and yet God gave him a seal to escape judgment? Cain killed his brother. He was the first recorded murderer, and God pronounced judgment upon him, right? But he cried for mercy. Now, if anyone should have died, it should have been Cain. There was no doubt. It was not like, you know, there was not enough witnesses or something. God said, "Your brother's blood is crying out to me." And so he should have received actually the death penalty. But he asked for mercy, and amazingly, God only exiled him and gave him a mark to escape judgment. And you'll find that God's mark, that's what it's all about. God's seal is always about escaping judgment. In the Old Testament, the same thing was done when the children of Israel were coming out of Egypt. That night, God had promised that the same judgment that Pharaoh had decreed on the Israelites would be passed upon everybody in Egypt. He had declared that all of the firstborn of Israel should be killed. So God said, "Okay, out of your mouth, that's going to be the judgment." But even in pronouncing judgment, God said, "Anyone who's inside a house where there has been the blood applied, the destroying angel will pass over that house." And that's why we call it Passover. Because that night, the angel passed over any house on which the blood applied. And that didn't mean just Jews. Anyone who believed, I am absolutely sure there were Egyptians that came out with the Jews, because we find that in Numbers that there were Egyptians among the Jewish people that came out. Anyone that believed, all they had to do was apply the blood on the doorposts and the lintel, and the destroying angel would pass over. Exodus 12:12. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. So this judgment was not just on the people. But you know, the Egyptians worshipped all these different gods. They worshipped the god of the Nile. They worshipped all these different gods. And God said this judgment is going to be on their gods too, to show that they were powerless, that they could not stop him. Verse 13, and the blood shall be to you for a token, in other words, a sign, a seal, upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And then this was literally fulfilled when Jesus himself came and became the Lamb of God. When John the Baptist first saw him, he said, behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Because Jesus then became our Passover. And whoever believes on him, whoever accepts that his blood symbolically is covering their lives, then the death angel, so to speak, passes over. So the seal of God, which is the Holy Spirit, signifies, number one, protection from destruction, spiritual destruction. That doesn't mean that physically we cannot be killed. No, not in any sense. God can miraculously save you from death. He's done that for me at least twice. And I don't want to bore you with all the details. Well, I'll tell you one time. I've said this before. I was driving in Florida, and I was late to try and catch a plane. And I was driving about 80 or 90 miles an hour down the freeway to get to the airport. And it was a divided freeway. And all of a sudden, for no reason, I mean, not that I could even understand, this other car cuts right across the median. I don't know what speed he was going, and it was so fast, there was nothing to say even in that time. It was like seconds, and he was headed straight for me, just cut across the freeway, straight at me. But somehow, at the last minute, something happened. I don't know how. His car just got turned, and he went past me and it was only afterwards that I started to shake. It was so fast. It was unbelievable. I don't know. I believe God saved my life. I've been in two serious accidents like that where I got out and walked away. We don't know when God has saved. Sometimes he just lets a little bit of light, and sometimes we don't even know. You know, you dropped your keys on your way to work. That delayed you 10 seconds. And that because of that, you missed some accident. You were mad about it because you couldn't find your keys. It could have been God helping you to miss something that you would otherwise have seen. You see, when we have the blood, when we truly put faith in Jesus Christ, and when we understand that, and his blood symbolically now seals us, it is the best protection. The safest place in the world is in the will of God. In the will of God. We can see that, and I'm going off my lesson here, but in Paul's life, right? He was doing everything God told him to do, and because of that, he had a lot of opposition. They tried to kill him several times. He said he was in three shipwrecks. They stoned him, left him for dead. But he could not die until he had completed what his mission was. There was a missionary that visited us at the other church some years ago, and he was a missionary in one of these countries where it's illegal to be a Christian. We couldn't really say much about which country because it would have been dangerous for him. But he was saying, he remembers even driving to the airport, you know, bombs are exploding around him. But he had this confidence that if you have a mission for God, you cannot die until you have completed that mission. So the seal of God signifies protection. Protection from spiritual harm for sure. Because it's much worse. What I'm trying to say is spiritual attack actually is worse than physical. I'll explain why. A physical attack, you can pray for yourself. Your mind is together, right? But if it's a spiritual attack, if once someone becomes demonically possessed. They are no longer in control. They're no longer in control. They can't pray for themselves because they're not in control. So in fact, spiritual attacks, in my view, are worse than physical attacks. If you get sick, that's a physical something. You can pray. You can call someone and say, please pray for me. But if your mind has been taken over through using drugs or alcohol and you're no longer in your right mind, as they say, then you don't even have that desire. You can't have faith. The only way you can get delivered is if someone else prays for you. And that is why during this time that is coming on the earth called the tribulation, it's going to be so terrible. Because that is actually what's going to happen. There's going to be massive demonic attack. So the seal of God, the Spirit of God, protects us from spiritual harm. 1 John 44 states, he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. So this is an assurance, a promise, that if you are possessed by the Holy Spirit, you can't be possessed by anything else because he fills your vessel. Amen? That's why we need to make sure. The Bible says, know we not that your body is a temple? It's a temple. And Christ dwells in us. And that's why we have to make sure that this temple is clean. This temple is holy. You know, God said if you don't preserve the temple, if you don't respect the temple, then you're going to be destroyed. In the Old Testament, the temple was extremely revered. Only certain people could even go near it. You had to be of a certain tribe. You had to be a priest. You couldn't just walk into the temple. Today, through Jesus' death, now we all become or have the ability to become priests and kings. And when we submit this temple to him and he fills it, we are protected from spiritual harm. The other thing that the seal of God does, the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit will teach us. Will teach us if we will listen. If we will listen. If we don't let all these other voices, you know, TikTok, YouTube, all the craziness drown out. There's a time when you should just be still. Just meditate and say, God, speak to me. Is there something you want me to know? I challenge you to do that. Turn off the phone. Turn off the TV. And just meditate and say, God, speak to me. John 14, 26. But the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in whose name? That's very important when it comes to the seal. The Holy Spirit was going to be sent in what name? Jesus. So the Holy Spirit's name is Jesus. The Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. That's another important part of the Spirit, is that it will bring to our remembrance something that God wants us to remember. Some of you know that I believe I had a Damascus Road type experience in 2004. And it was like, I can't really describe it, but for 3 days I felt like I had a download of all of this biblical revelation and stuff. And it was so huge, so much, that it was completely beyond my ability to retain it. But every now and then, the Spirit brings little bits back, and that's why I teach you, is when the Lord brings back something. I really believe he gave me everything in 2004 that I've ever taught. But every now and then, this happens. This verse, I really believe, is being fulfilled. And he brings back something, and I'm going, and I'm up here, and I'm teaching you, and I'm smiling because I'm remembering something. And when I can't explain it. I remind you of everything I have said to you. And it was such an overwhelming experience. And it was actually the reason that I decided to come back to Milwaukee and be a pastor, because I felt that God had given me some things that I needed to share to build faith. But the Holy Spirit, you don't need me though. The Holy Spirit itself, that's where it comes from. It doesn't come from me. It comes from the Holy Spirit. So you yourself, if you will seek God, what does he say? If you draw near to me, but most of us draw as far away we can from God. Why? Because we don't want to change. We don't want to upset the direction we're going. We really want to please our flesh, even if it's temporary. And God may tell us some things we don't really want to do. like, you know, move to Milwaukee. Right? Right, move to Milwaukee, yes. There may be, you know, I'm sure a lot of us could just take up and move to some other nicer, warmer place, right? But for whatever reason, we are here, right? We're here. But, you know, there's probably some good things. We don't get hurricanes. We haven't had an earthquake yet, so at least not one that's so there are probably some good things here. But when we have the seal of God, it should also bring back to our memory things that God wants us to know. I'm running out of time. Let's keep going. The other thing that the Holy Spirit does, because it's a seal, it sets us apart. It makes us different. Not on the outside necessarily, though what's on the inside should start to come out on the outside. But it makes us unique. It's a seal. Everyone in the Old Testament that was in the house with the blood on it was different, was unique. People would walk by and say, what are those crazy people doing? Can you see what they're doing? They're painting their doorways with blood. Isn't that crazy? But at midnight or whenever it happened, that made the difference. 1 Corinthians 6:11 says, and such were some of you. He's speaking about what we were before we came to Christ. He's saying some of us were thieves, robbers, adulterers, liars. And such were some of you, but you are washed. When you come to Christ, you are made clean. You are born again. Means like you're a baby. You ever looked at a baby's skin? It's so soft and perfect and, you know, supple. And now if I touch my skin, it's all, well, you don't want to know. Dry and all grizzled up. No. But that's what God has called us to be born again spiritually. And when you are born again, the Bible says that you are clean. It's like you were brand new. We're going to have two baptisms today. And Sister Jasmine, you're going to be brand new. This is going to be your spiritual birthday. He says, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified. Sanctified means set apart. Set apart means you're unique. You're special. You are special. There is not another one of you. No matter how much they look like you, God creates you uniquely for a special purpose. He's got a plan for your life that is unique. You are justified. That means just as if you hadn't done it. And the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. Do you see? There's two things there. You are washed, which means you are separated or sanctified. You are justified, means as if you never did a single thing wrong in your whole life. And how? In the name of the Lord Jesus. When we baptize you today, Jasmine, it's going to be in the name of the Lord Jesus. You know what's going to happen? Actually, you're having the first part of the seal applied. And then by the Spirit of God, when we're filled with the Spirit, that is the completion of the seal. In 1 Peter 1, 2, he says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit. That means the Spirit's job is to set us apart. Take us up. We could be in the world, but not of this world. That's what Jesus said. He said, I don't pray that you take them out of the world right now, but keep them, preserve them, make them unique. Don't let all the mess and the filth and foul get on them. Through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience, and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. So the Holy Spirit sets us apart. The other thing the Holy Spirit does ultimately is it saves us. Titus chapter 3 verse 5 says, it's not by works of righteousness. It's not because I'm so good. It's not because I come to church. It's not because I say my prayers before I eat. It's not by my goodness that God saves us, which we have done, but according to his mercy. He saved us by the washing of regeneration. Again, speaking of first baptism. And now, those of you who have been baptized, the word washes you. Every time you hear a word from God, it has the effect of making you clean as well. He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, which he shed on us abundantly. How? Through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So Romans 8, 9, Paul says, look, but ye are not in the flesh. Although you see me as flesh, when we are when we are meditating on God, he says, we are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If so be, if the spirit of God dwells in us. Now, if any man have not the spirit, he doesn't belong. He is none of this. Now, that's very hard and tough, but that's what God says. Unless you have his spirit, he doesn't really know you. He is none of his. And if Christ be in you, this body is dead. Eventually, God is going to give us a new body. Death came into the world because God realized that this body could not be fixed. No matter how hard I try to be good, no matter how tomorrow morning I'll get up and I'll say, I'm going to just have a wonderful day, not going to lose my cool, I'm going to smile at everybody, have a great day, be at peace. Somebody is going to say something to me. I'm going to get cut off in traffic. Somebody, I'll just be going into a parking spot and somebody else will grab it, even though they saw me there. And just for an instance, some not nice thought will come into my brain. I might not say it, but some not good thought will come into my brain. You see, we can't control this flesh, and that's why God decided, you know, I'm going to have to give him a new body. But that's the great thing. In Romans 8:20, it says, the whole creation groaneth and travaileth. The whole world is waiting for something good to happen. Can you see the mess that's out there right now? I mean, even in this country, right, it's almost as if they're going to have a war if one or the other person doesn't have an election, you know, that they want. But you cannot vote goodness in, right? Because unless you have the Prince of Peace, you cannot have peace. Amen. So Romans 8:9 says, but we are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If so be the spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the spirit of Christ, he's none of his. And if Christ be in you, this body is dead. Symbolically, this body is dead. Now, if I was truly dead, you could say anything to me and I wouldn't care, right? So that's a measure of how much I'm truly dead, because you can kick a dead body and what's going to happen? Nothing. That's what Paul is talking about. If we really believe what we're saying, people can say stuff to us and cuss us out, but the truth is none of us are that superhuman. We're going on to perfection, but we're not there yet, right? People used to wear those bands that say WWJD. You remember those bands that was a fad for a while? What would Jesus do? And they say, well, you can't do that. You're a Christian. Well, do remember that Jesus also got a whip one time and went into the temple and whipped out everybody. So don't be betting on that when you come to say anything to me, right? Because I am not there yet. I am going on to perfection. Amen. We're talking about the seal of God. The other thing that the seal of God is, of course, is that, as I said, it saves us, it teaches us, and it brings us to Christ. And it brings us back to that covering that God originally created us to have so that we can be truly like him. So in the coming weeks, we're going to deal with that a little bit deeper, but I'll give you a foretaste now. Everything that God has tried to do, Satan tries to copycat. So I'm going to tell you, you've heard many times about the mark of the beast, right? And many people say it's like a barcode or some 666, and it might be all those things. But those things are not spiritual, they're physical. And if the mark of the beast was just a physical thing, then you could be forced to take it. You know, if 10 men held you down and stamped 6, there you go. You're done for. You got the mark of the beast. So obviously it can't be that simple because the Bible says you have to receive it, meaning willingly. But I've given you the hint already, and some of you probably know this from previous teaching, that the seal of God is the Holy Spirit, right? We've just seen that the seal of God is the Holy Spirit. So the fake seal, the seal of God is when we're possessed by the Holy Spirit. So you can very easily see then that the mark of the beast, the fake seal, will be when people are possessed with demonic powers. Amen. Do you see that? It's going to be a spiritual thing. The Bible speaks about in the tribulation that the abyss, the underworld is going to be opened. And all of those majority of demons that have been locked up for thousands of years are going to be released. And that is why this world is going to be going even crazier than it is. Because imagine how bad it has been in the last 2,000 years. I don't think there's been a decade where there hasn't been some war going on somewhere. And in last century, we had two world wars, right? And World War I, 33 million people killed. World War II, over 50 million people killed. And we're having all these pestilences and strange hurricanes. Ones, the world is getting not better, but worse. And that's why you need that seal of God. You need the Holy Spirit. If you could stand with me, we're already out of time. But I will be going into this in great detail, in not next week, but the week after. We'll be starting again at first principles. The Bible tells us that God is spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. The Bible is telling us you can't even worship God unless you understand that he is a spirit. And that's why we need that Holy Spirit. We need his seal. But it's not that hard to get. It's not like you have to beg him. All you have to do is put faith and trust. It's so wonderful that today we're going to have some baptisms. And God is going to seal some people today. And that's a beautiful thing. Amen. Because without that, all those things that I talked about earlier would be missing. This covering here in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 1, look what it says. Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel but not of me, and cover but not, and that cover with a covering but not of my spirit. Adam and Eve, when they sinned, they tried to make a covering, fig leaves. And as I said, it covered the body, but it couldn't cover the soul. If it could have covered the soul, they wouldn't have been hiding. They'd have felt justified. This scripture is showing you that the seal of God is actually his spirit. And that's the only covering that will enable us into his presence. That make a covering. Some people's covering is their job or their career. That's where they get their self-image from. But I want my image to be of Jesus Christ. Amen. I want him to be my covering. I am really nothing and nobody without him. And when I look in the past and at the times he has rescued me and delivered me and covered me, amen, and covered all my faults and failures, that's what this is all about. And we're going to be studying that in our adult Sunday school this month. The seal of God. Amen. Aren't you glad that you're able, that God has counted you worthy, amen, to be here this morning? Not to hear me, but that the Spirit has drawn you here to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. We're going to close our Sunday school and we'll be starting our main service almost right away. But I want to encourage you to, this week, just turn off the TikTok, the YouTube, and just take 10 minutes and say, Lord, let your Holy Spirit speak to my heart. If there's something you want me to do, if there's a purpose and a direction you want me to go, Lord, I want you to speak to my heart. Amen. If you could bow your hearts with me right now. Father, we just thank you for your word, Lord God. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for your anointing. Lord, we ask you to fill this sanctuary today, Lord, with your Holy Spirit. Lord, like a rushing mighty wind. Oh, Lord, for those who are going to be baptized, Lord God, who your seal is of your name is going to be applied to their lives. We ask for your covering, Lord God. We thank you for all you're doing, for your great blessings. Lord, speak to us in our second service, Lord. Let our worship, Lord God, enter your throne room. We give you all of the praise, all of the glory in Jesus' name. Let's clap our hands and give God a praise offering. Amen.